Today, the scripture reading is from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires. Desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Good morning again. This morning, we're starting off with some notorious thieves. See if you can name some of these notorious thieves. You know who that is? Billy the Kid. You go see my kids over in Portales, they'll drive you over to Fort Sumner. And right there, you can go to the Billy the Kid Museum. Take a little drive out of country road and go to his grave. So if you're ever over in eastern New Mexico, that's one of the big tourist attractions. Thousands and thousands of people go there every year. No, they don't. There's just the museum was empty when we were there, but I just, you know, sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah. Not many people in Fort Sumner, about 50, I think. Oh, I've gone too far. Do you know who that is? His proper name is Edward Teach. Yeah, very good. Blackbeard, that's right. We don't have a picture of this guy, only artist renditions. D.B. Cooper, the fellow who jumped out of the airplane with a bunch of money and, with a parachute, I think, but never has been found. There's a lot of legends about him. You know this guy. It's a movie made about him a few years ago called Catch Me If You Can, one of the greatest con artists of all time, Frank Abagnale. He pretended to be all sorts of things he wasn't, and after going to jail for all sorts of crimes, I think he got out and worked for the FBI. So, see, there's a future. No, going back to the Old West, Jesse James, Babyface Nelson, very good. Rich, you're up on your thieves. Okay, Bonnie and Clyde, yeah. And I'm not sure if this guy was really ever there, but... steal from the rich, give to the poor. Or if you're more, you know, if you hang around with your grandkids, you get this version of Robin Hood. Well, you probably know where we're headed today. Those of you who've been around for a while, we're back to the Ten Commandments. You thought there were only seven, didn't you? But we had kind of a Christmas break, and we're coming back today. We've been looking at the commandments that God gave to Israel there from Mount Sinai as they enter into a covenant with him to become his people, to be a community together. And today we're going to deal with you shall not steal from Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And you know, when you go back over the earlier laws, we've had laws that deal with the very nature of God and having no other gods but Jehovah as your God. The law about the name of God and showing reverence and respect for God's name. The law against idolatry, making any kind of image of God or any God, and then remembering the day that God rested on the Sabbath for Israel to remember. And then there was a shift to the family, the parents being honored and marriage covenants being honored. As Israel begins this new life with God, one of the most important things is the stability of the community and the stability of their society, beginning with their home life, with their marriages, and with their parent-child relationships. And it's interesting that when we think of these laws as it really relates to a group of people, that God was also concerned with possessions. And basically is saying, look, when someone owns something, when someone possesses something, you can't take it away from them. He recognizes this principle of personal property, and he calls people to respect that and not to steal, not to take something that belongs to someone else. Now, before we go any further into that, there's another principle in the Bible that is, I think, important to consider along with this, and that's the principle of stewardship. Because on the one hand, the commandment stresses the fact that we own things, we possess them, and someone shouldn't take what we possess. But the Bible is very quick to remind us throughout both covenants, old and new, that we really don't own anything. That God is the owner of all things, as our Creator and Father and God, that we are stewards of those blessings that He's given us. Whatever we possess, time, gifts, talents, money, all those things that are ours, that we possess in a sense, we recognize are truly God's. And we are stewards who are responsible for using them correctly and properly and accountable for the way that we use it. So that personal ownership, that this is my property and these are my things, okay, there's a sense in which, of course, that's true. But for us, it's under that greater banner of stewardship that ultimately everything belongs to God. Because if there's the emphasis on possessions and on what is mine, the Bible will warn us over and over again, and we've heard a couple of those warnings already from 1 Timothy chapter 6, that we are not to develop such a love for things or possessions or the prestige or the power that sometimes go along with them, that we make the accumulation of those things a goal in our life. Because once we get caught up in that kind of lifestyle, that fosters the very attitudes that would lead a person to steal. When we stress ownership too much over against stewardship, we might find ourselves buying into a world system that encourages things, like our world does. It encourages the accumulation of things and getting things for yourself and materialism and this is mine and personal achievement and achieving it with cleverness or shrewdness or making the most of every opportunity that we have. And we're not talking here about being faithful in our jobs or anything of that nature, but sometimes from a worldly point of view, stressing so much about what I have and what I control, it can stir up selfishness, it can stir up greed, the very things that would cause me maybe to take something that you own or take something from someone else. And the heart, after all, is where stealing is going to begin, isn't it? We break the commandments in our hearts long before we act out on them. And so we want to start today by just recognizing that some of the very excuses I might use for stealing and some subtle forms of stealing somehow find their way back to these concepts of this is mine and I deserve this and, you know, I should be able to do such a thing. So let's talk a little bit about more subtle forms of stealing. I doubt if any of you have ever, this is what bank robbers look like if you've never seen one. So if you ever see this guy on the street, you get out of there. You walk in the bank and you see this man, leave. But some of us may have broken into a house at some point in the past and taken something from somebody. Someone here might, maybe sometime in your life, you've broken, you've tried to rob something like this. But for the most part, we probably haven't. Thou shalt not steal. This is going to be an easy one, right? I mean, I'm not a bank robber, so I don't have any problems here. What we've got to do is, first of all, recognize that sometimes people are driven to steal. Maybe sometimes people we might not even think would be driven to steal. I had a conversation this week with a young man who just came by the church building to talk. He needed to talk to somebody. And one of the things that he needed to talk about was he had stolen something that belonged to his friends. And in his situation, it was because of a drug habit that he was trying to take care of. And he was struggling with guilt and with the fact that he really had taken something that belonged to someone else. That may not be what happens to us, but there are subtle forms of stealing that I would like for us to consider this morning. Starting out in the world of business. One of the things that comes up more and more and more in the Old Testament, I think, than about anything else in this regard, are dishonest scales, or having two sets of scales. It's not only in the Law of Moses, but if you read through the Proverbs over and over and over again, God is saying, you know, woe to the man, abomination, I mean, a cheat in business in the Old Testament is a bad thing. Someone who is dishonest in their business dealings and gets more for something than it's worth. God denounces that as stealing. Price gouging is one of the ways that this can happen. I have a picture here of a friendly little transformer. I told a story a few years ago of a fellow who came out to repair my heater, and he said, it'll be about $450. And I said, what's wrong with it? And he said, well, a transformer's out. And I pointed at that little gizmo right there, which is about that big, and I said, that? And he said, yeah. And I said, $450? And he said, yeah, that's what the book says I got to charge you. So I said, thanks very much. And I gave him $75 for stopping in. and telling me about this transformer. I went down to the electronics store, picked it up for $8, and connected the two wires, and the furnace was, that's stealing. You know, and I thought, you know, if that had been my grandmother, you know, she would have paid $450 to get her furnace fixed. Trusting is, that's stealing. That's, you know, in business, you can steal. Overbilling and price gouging, misrepresenting the quality of a product. I remember a few years ago getting this thing about this great stereo. Get this stereo. It's only $19.95. It looks something like that. If only it looked a little bit bigger than that. And then I looked at the fine print, and it's an actual size 6 inches. I thought, I wonder how many people sent off the 1995 thinking they'd get this massive stereo. You know, back in those days, we carried them on our shoulders, you know, and carried them around. But, you know, it was before we had earbuds and things like that. But, you know, it's like that's stealing. You know, that is a form of stealing. When you refuse to pay your debts, that is a form of stealing. When an employer pays unfair wages because they can get away with that and abuse someone financially, that's a form of stealing. And on the other side of it, for those of us who work, we can steal time from those that employ us. We can steal time by taking breaks that we're not to take, or by not putting in the hours that we're supposed to put in. We can steal time on the computer with internet and all sorts of things that we can do on that when it's time for us to be doing our work. It's really easy. Probably most of us know how easy it can be to get caught up doing things on that. I throw in watch YouTube videos, but I don't want to convict myself, so I'm going to let that one go. But I guess I've gone ahead and said it now, haven't I? But, you know, there are things that we can do, even in a work environment, where we're not being fair with the people that are paying us. Borrowing or taking stamps or supplies, if you work in that kind of environment. I was talking to my wife about this just this morning. She's homesick, and she gave me permission to tell the story. I have to say that first, because when she was working at Pepperdine, she must have been about 19, she was working in the finance department, and her aunt was her supervisor, and they went back into the supply room, and there were all of these pencils and pens and tablets. And if you know my wife at all, my wife loves tablets and paper and pens. And she just said, oh, can I take one of these? Can I have one of these tablets? And her aunt said to her, Ellen, I can't give you permission to steal. And it was like, she hadn't even thought she was stealing. She wouldn't steal. There's nothing in her that would cause her to steal. And it's just sometimes we take things, we borrow a few stamps, we do, I worked overtime last week, did get paid for it. We can make all sorts of rationalizations. But we find ourselves actually taking things in a work environment that don't belong to us. Or plagiarism. Plagiarism is a stealing of ideas or people's creativity, or as preachers call plagiarism, sermon preparation. You know? If you want to preach, that is no problem, my friends, because there are thousands of sermons. And I'm sure that's what you want to do in your spare time, is go look up sermons on the internet, like you don't get enough of them here. But they're out there. There's my son-in-law teaches at Eastern New Mexico University, teaches a couple of classes every semester, and he's had to flunk two or three people for plagiarism. He teaches Bible courses at ENMU. And these kids go online and they pull these, you know, pull these huge sections of quotations and articles and just turn them in as their own. That's stealing. That's stealing. You know, might call it all sorts of things. Probably the copy machine is the number one tool of thieves. You know, hey, why buy a whole set of Bible school curriculum when we can buy one class book and we can make 15 copies of that class book? Now today, of course, there are some materials, the materials we use, that are made for copying, you buying the copyright when you buy the material. But, you know, let's save the church some money. You know, that's stealing. You can't do that. I was talking to a friend of mine a few years ago, and they were photocopying a bunch of stuff they were going to use at church. And I said, why don't you need to buy the books. You know, this is a close friend, so I felt like, you know, I could say this to them. I said, you know, this really isn't, you know, you're supposed to buy the books. They said to me, I don't believe that anyone should profit from selling spiritual materials. And I thought, really? That's your rationale for this? Well, who do you think is going to write the next class book that you want to copy when they can't even make a living off of preparing the materials that you want to use for free? It was just an amazing kind of thinking. There's the whole, all the copyright issues that take place. You know, we have to be very careful about those sorts of things. Music, movies, software, it goes on and on. Do you know that it is illegal for us to record the congregation singing, like in a worship assembly, and like putting it on the internet? That it's illegal for us to put song lyrics up on the screen if we don't have a copyright license? It's illegal. You can't do it. The church pays for a copyright license every year so we can photocopy songs that we use in song practices. So if you're wondering about that, sometimes you'll see our little CCLI number on the bottom of it. With the, it's kind of included with the paperless hymnal that we use. When we started the movie nights a couple of years ago, every once in a while, you know, we have a movie night, someone asked the question, is it legal for us to do this? You know what? We found out it wasn't. We can't. You can show a movie on, you can play a DVD in your home, but you can't go to a public place and show a movie if you don't have a copyright license. So we pay a pretty small fee for having an annual license to be able to show movies or any kind of film clip that we want to. That's just, you know, you might say, that's just not fair. And we shouldn't have, well, you know what, that's the law. That would be stealing for us to do anything different. Sometimes we just, you know, we make copies of things and we just don't even realize that it is a copyrighted material that we're doing without permission. There's all kinds of ways to steal. Yeah. Sorry to put that little logo up there, but I got my packet this week from my accountant and I'm getting ready to go in. And do you know how easy it is for me to steal from the United States government? It is so easy. It's easy. I've got a couple of deductions, mileage. I put down how many miles I drive that are business related. You think the IRS is going to follow me around 365 days a year and see how many miles I've driven? You know how easy it would be? Let's just add 1,000 miles to that. Bring my tax. You know, are you really happy with the way the government's spending your money? Don't they take enough of you already? Don't you feel a little bit justified to get just a little? That's how the kind of thinking can begin, where we lose our integrity for something that's really stealing. Or how about, if you don't know what that is, that's a ticket booth at Disneyland. Lying about your kid's age to get him in cheaper at Disneyland. You know, maybe that's okay. What do you think? Maybe that one is. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. You know, we went to the movies once in England on our, when we're coming home from Kenya, and we bought our kids' tickets at the ticket booth, and they wouldn't believe that John was a child. We had to pull out his passport. Fortunately, they thought we were trying. I thought someone would cheat you like for $2. I mean, really? But you know, sometimes people do that. It's just a lot of different ways. Finders keepers. Now, if I'm walking down Beach Boulevard and there's no one around and I see a $5 bill blowing in the wind, you know what? I'm probably going to pick it up and put it in my pocket. But not too long ago, there was an armored truck that lost $500,000 out an open door before anybody could catch what had gone on. $40,000 was turned in. Of course, that's a pretty... One person who was quoted, like their name wasn't mentioned, referred to it as this day as a gift from God. Just you wondered where that extra money was going to come from. Lucky for you that you were walking down that street. And you know, sometimes it's not $50,000. It may be they left one of the meals off of your ticket at the restaurant. I'll tell you what, if they put an extra meal on my ticket, I'm going to let them know about it. How about you? What about if they leave one off? Oh, this thing's balanced out. It's not really, you know, it's a matter of just being, having integrity and not taking things that don't belong to us and making sure that we pay for those things that we ought to be paying for. Insurance claims, My daughter was driving our car a couple of years ago on Christmas Eve, right out here on the corner. She got hit, got the smashed in on the front and around the corner. And I'm thinking, oh, please, I hope it took that quarter panel out because it's had a dent in it for 2 years. It didn't. So I was just like, let me just include that quarter panel maybe. It'll just be kind of nice to get that dent. I've got, you can go, the dent's still there. I didn't do it, but you know, it's like, those are the kinds of, hey, who's going to be hurt by the insurance company? I've been paying them for 20 years and never had a claim. Why can't they just fix my little dent for me? It's funny, the things that we come up with, whatever it may be for you, the little idea that just kind of pops in, that sort of starts to rationalize doing something that isn't right. Not paying our debts, or indebting ourselves, knowing that we're not going to be able to pay, or even sometimes, and I know maybe this isn't really what the commandment has in view, but it just made me think of it, stealing intangible things, like stealing someone's reputation, gossip, or slander, saying things about people, robbing someone of a good opinion of someone else because of the things that I might say. And again, that might be a very different thing that's in view, but it's these small things that really are a matter of our character. And there's, of course, stealing from God. If I'm a steward and my time is God's and my money is God's and my gifts and abilities are His, I can steal from God by not being faithful in my stewardship. There are any number of parables you're all very much aware of on the subject of stewardship, and being given 10 and 5 and 1 and giving an accounting of the things the Lord's given you. The way that I use my gifts and my time and my money, my life is to be, and yours, a living sacrifice. Everything belongs to God, and that needs to be reflected in how we spend our money, how we spend our time, the ministry we do in the kingdom. It's so very important. It ties right in with this concept of stewardship and with stealing. In Malachi chapter 3, God tells His people then that they were robbing Him through their contributions. He said to the people, "Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you?" And God says, "In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." They were robbing God by withholding from God the things that they were supposed to give to God. In the case of Israel, it was a tenth. And it's interesting to me, you know, when we look at the old law, how do we look at the contrast between the old and the new? Well, the old says, don't murder, but we know we're not even supposed to be angry and hateful towards someone. The old law says, don't commit adultery, but we know that we're not even to have a lustful thought in our minds. Now, the old law says to give a tenth, but we say, yeah, that's the old law, and so we aren't under any obligations. It's kind of interesting to me that when it comes to money, rather than saying, you know, they gave a tenth in the Old Testament, certainly we ought to want to give even more to God, or we want to give God everything that we have. It's interesting to me how sometimes when it comes to money, we reason a little bit differently, and that may be getting back to that whole issue that we sometimes have with letting go of the things that we have and wanting to accumulate things for ourselves. There are a lot of ways to steal. There are a lot of ways to lose your integrity over this, and sometimes there's just things we haven't even thought about. We haven't even considered that it would have been stealing. It just seems like no big deal. But we've got to be people with integrity and look carefully to see if there's something going on in our life that we may not even have been aware about, or maybe something that's very obvious to us. So what are we thieves supposed to do? Well, you recognize it, first of all. I'll have to tell you, I'm working on this lesson this week. I came up with a couple things in my life. I thought, you know what, Richard, you got to change that. You got to, I recognized it, and it brought this idea of repentance, of I got to do something about this. I've got to stop it. I've got to make some changes. Yeah, it's just a small thing, and nobody even knows about it. Nobody in the world knows about it. But I know about it. And now that I'm thinking about it, I recognize, though it's small, our character and our integrity are tied up in the small things we do when no one else does know, when no one else does see. Even things we would have never dreamed of, we hadn't even thought about them. But when we recognize them, we turn from them. And if possible, we make restitution. I love that in the old law. Nobody got thrown in jail in Israel. Have you ever noticed that in the law of Moses? There are no prisons in Israel. If you stole, you get held accountable by the community and you pay it back. And depending on what the situation is, you pay it back varying amounts. If you stole something and then you have regrets about it, then you go back with that and plus 20%. If you get caught red-handed, it's at least double. If you've stolen somebody's sheep, it's 4-1 in return, or a cow, it's 5-1 in return. Why? Why didn't they just send them to jail? You're in jail for 10 years. Because by giving back, it puts the thief in the situation, first of all, of understanding the value of what he's taken by giving it up himself, and then even more so by being deprived of something himself. But this deprivation is in order to repay the individual for what you've taken from them, and it opens up the opportunity for reconciliation. See, that's what restitution does. It opens up the ability for parties who've been in these kinds of terrible situations to actually, not only for the thief to find forgiveness, but reconciliation with the person that he's stolen from. I read a story, it's one of those true stories, I was reading a book and it was talking about restitution. And it was a story about a little boy who went to school and saw some cookies on his teacher's desk, and this little bag of cookies, and he took the cookies and ate them, and he got caught and was taken to the principal's office. The principal called his dad on the phone and said, you know, your son took these cookies. He goes, you know what, they're just cookies. It's no big deal. And the father said, no. Call it what it is. That's stealing. Now, the boy was, you know, lost that he was sick. What's the word for getting kicked out of school for a day? Suspended for the next day of school. Well, one of his parents stayed home from work, and all day long, the boy worked. He did yard work. He did all sorts of chores. When his brother and sister got home from school, his dad took him to the grocery store, got the boy to get his own allowance, his own money, went to the grocery store, bought the ingredients for cookies, brought them home. That evening, the boy made 4 dozen cookies. He went back to school the next day with four dozen cookies, went into the classroom, put the cookies on the teacher's desk, apologized to the teacher in front of the class, apologized to the class for taking the cookies from the classroom, and then shared the cookies with everybody there. When he went home that day, his dad just said, you know, how did it go? He said, you know, one of my friends came up to me and said, you know, it was really cool when you said you were sorry. Now, here's a little boy who's going to learn such an important lesson. You see how the restitution just cements this in his mind that, yeah, that wasn't, I don't know whatever I was thinking then, but man, that wasn't a good thought. That wasn't the right thought. And restitution has a way of working it out, of showing contrition and repentance, and then to a sense of renewal and reconciliation with the person that you may have stolen against. And that's so very important. But it's not just about what to do if you've stolen. It's building the kind of faithful character that would never steal. And that's what it was life supposed to be in Israel, and life in the new Israel in the church. We are to develop a character and a community where stealing would just not be something that anyone would think about doing. And the scriptures tell us how. It starts with having a thankful heart. Just being grateful for everything you have and saying, I've got so much more than I deserve. Stan talked about in his prayer about how blessed we are. Blessed so much more than most any nation on the face of the earth. We have so much. Say, God, thank you. It's difficult to steal when you have a thankful heart, when you live with a continual sense of gratitude, or when you seek to have a content mind to say, God, this is what you've given me, and I'm going to be content with it. If I'm content, I don't need to take something else. I have the things that I need. And we heard a few moments ago from the scripture that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But this is a challenge to me. If we have food and clothing, okay, think about everything else in your life right now beyond food and clothing. And Paul says, you know what? We got food and clothing. We're going to be content. But people who want to get rich, people who can't be content, people who can't live with the spirit of contentment for just the necessities of life, they fall into temptation and a trap to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the kind, this is where attitude and the heart issue, where stealing begins. When I'm not content, when my life would be better if I just had that much more, or if it would just be fair if I had that from this source. That would make life fair. That would make life right. God says, be content. And really, this comes down to having a trust in God, determining to trust God for what you have and the resources that He's put at your disposal, and trust that He's going to take care of you, and trust that you don't need to get it from someone, from somewhere else, that God will take care of your needs, and God will bless you according to those needs. And then finally, develop a generous spirit. This is the true. This is the opposite of stealing, isn't it? It's the antidote to stealing. Develop a generous spirit. Sacrificial giving is the antidote to stealing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world. That'd be probably most of us here. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Put your hope in God. Here's the antidote to slavery. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Share what you have. Lay up treasure for heaven. Take hold of that life which is truly life. And I think Paul's counterpart to this commandment, do not steal, is found in Ephesians 4, verse 28. He who has been stealing, Paul recognizes that in the church there's some people who've been stealing. And he just says to them, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. What's really interesting to me about this passage is, what is the goal of work? We think the goal of work is to get things for ourselves sometimes. We think the goal of work is to raise our standard of living or to have all the things that we want to have. And Paul says the goal of work is to be able to share, is to be able to give, and to be generous. And that's what he calls for those of us who've stolen to do. So we look at our behavior today, and maybe I've never robbed a bank. Well, I haven't, just let me say it. But those subtle things that can creep in, things that I might not even think about. But there's some things in my life I need to recognize, or you, to make some changes and to realize what it is and to stop it. And if there's a way to make restitution, to make that restitution, if you've borrowed something or taken something and you realize, you know what, that really wasn't mine to take or mine to use, then return it if you can, or reimburse it if you can. To make restitution as a sign of your integrity and your recognition of the issue. But as important as that is, we need to develop a heart of gratitude and a spirit of contentment, a generous heart, and a trust in God. When you live in a community that values these principles, when you live among a group of people as we do, who are content, who trust God to provide, who are grateful for every little thing that we have, who want to give and be generous to others, you're living in a community where stealing is not going to be an issue. But rather, generous hearts will be giving out to others who are in need. We started with notorious thieves. We finish up with one. At least we might think of him possibly as a thief. He was a tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. We read about him in Luke, the 19th chapter. They were notorious for cheating, for overcharging, price gouging, and so forth, setting standards. We know the stories about the tax collectors in the New Testament. But this one was a man who had a curiosity about Jesus. And as Jesus came through his town, being so small he couldn't see him, he climbed up in the tree. Jesus stopped at that tree and called him down and said, I'm going to go to your house today. And he did go to his house, and there was a meal and a feast. And oh, don't you wish you, you know, everything that was said in that home gathering that day. But somewhere along the line, as they were together, in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. You know what Jesus said in the very next verse? Today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house. This man is grappled with what he's done, and he's making things wrong. Just so grateful for that example. We see a man who may have been a thief by all accounts, and the change when he gives his life to the Lord God. So consider yourself today, as I do myself. See if there are any changes that we need to make in our own lives to honor God and to honor his law and his will about possessions. And above all, may we develop generous hearts. May our desire not be so much about what can I get, what do I have to have next, but who can I help? How can I bless? How can I share? Because when the heart is that, when the heart is filled with a generous desire to give, however much or little you may possess, that's when you and I are the furthest away from ever being tempted to take something that isn't ours. If you're not a part of the community of faith that comes together in Jesus Christ by faith in him and longs to reflect these qualities that we see in God and we see in the Lord Christ, if you're not a Christian today and you're ready today to put Jesus on in baptism, to confess him as the Son of God, and to turn from all sin in your life, to find forgiveness and newness and the gifts of the gift of the Holy Spirit to make you alive and new, it's the Lord who calls you to take care of every sin of the past, to redeem you, to make you pure and holy. May God be with each of us as we look into our own hearts and make any adjustments or changes that we need to. Let's stand together as we sing.